Today's scripture reading is from the book of Revelation, chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. If you need a Bible, there are a number of maroon Bibles on that black bookshelf in the back there. Otherwise, please stand for the reading of God's Word. It's on page 1040 of the Pew Bibles. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Would you pray with me one more time? Father God, we pray for your word today, that it would go forth, that you would be powerfully at work through it, by your Spirit transforming our lives. We pray if there's anyone here today who doesn't know you, doesn't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, doesn't know what it means to be justified, pardoned by his blood, we pray that today you would save them, Lord, convert them, help them to turn away from their sin and trust and follow you, Lord. Be with us today. Thank you for another opportunity to be in your presence. Help us never to take that for granted. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm always a little bit hesitant to use sports analogies because I'm not sure I'm going to get it right. So we'll see how this goes. Tim Donaghy was a professional basketball referee who worked in the NBA for 13 seasons. From 1994 to 2007, Donaghy was the guy calling the fouls, deciding the last second shot, holding player accountable to the rules of the game. For 13 seasons, Donaghy made the controversial calls, which often decided the winners and losers. Donaghy was the guy people looked to keep the sport fair. At least he was this guy until July 9th, 2007, when he was forced to resign due to the fact that in the last four seasons of his career, Donaghy was caught betting on the games that he was reffing. The guy who everyone relied on to keep things fair was actually making money by calling the shots in favor of his own bets. It's hard to trust that anyone can be impartial and fair in our world these days. Everyone seems compromised. Everyone seems to be pulling for one agenda or another. And in a world like ours, which is far more complicated than a basketball game, sometimes a compromised judge can be the scariest thing in the world. It would be nice to have someone uncompromised, who could call things as they are, someone we could all trust to judge things by the book. Today in our passage in Revelations, we find out that we do have someone like that, someone who is coming to judge things by the book, someone we can trust who is both good and wise, and who knows how to discern the messy things in this life. According to our text this morning, Jesus is coming to judge every one of us by the book. Jesus is coming to judge every one of us by the book. And that's a good thing. It's a good thing that finally, in this mess of a world that we live in, someone is coming to set the record straight, punish the wicked, set up a world where righteousness and justice is just the norm. Friends, you and I need to understand that according to the Bible, the judgment of God is a good thing. It's good news. Good news, at least for good people. But what if you and I are not good people? What if in judging everyone by the book, Jesus starts to open up your books, evaluating your life? What will we do then? Like it or not, Jesus is coming to judge every one of us by the book. And when he does, he's going to open your books and mine as well. As our passage opens up, we see in verse 11 this image of one who is on the throne, finally coming to display the justice and judge this crooked world. In context, prior to where we are today, the Apostle John saw Satan and his beast and the false prophet gathered together and finally thrown into the lake of fire. And now, at where we're at in verse 11, this is the last bit of cleaning up that Jesus is doing before paradise comes. The last bit of evil Jesus needs to take care of. Here, John sees a great white throne and one seated upon it. And from his presence, which is so great and glorious, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. Again, as we've seen in Revelation, every sentence, every image, every line is packed densely with information, with images and reverberations to the Old Testament. Who is this judge on a great white throne? Who is this sovereign before whom all earth and sky flee away? On the one hand, we have this imagery of the earth and sky, which is reminiscent of the Old Testament signs for the day of the Lord. The day when God promises that he will come and reestablish his rule over everything. And speaking of this day, Isaiah 13:13 reads, "Therefore, I will make the heavens tremble, and the earth will be shaken out of its place at the wrath of the Lord of hosts in the day of his fierce anger." These various images signify a shift in the world. It's the end of our world and the beginning of a new one. And in light of all these Old Testament references, it seems pretty clear that the one on the throne then is none other than God himself, finally come to do what he's promised throughout all the Old Testament, to finally bring the justice that this world needs. Out with the old and in with the new. But what's interesting about the book of Revelation is that when we read it as a whole, it's not just generically God in general who's coming to carry out this judgment. When we read this book as a whole in context, we see that Revelation gets a lot more specific about who this God is that's dealing out this judgment. According to Revelation 21:5-8, which we'll see next week, it's Jesus Christ himself, the Alpha and Omega, who is sitting on this same throne. Revelation 22:3 brings out some of the Trinitarian implications of this text when it describes this throne as the throne of God and of the Lamb. And this is a subtle point, but an important one. Sometimes in our careless talk about God, we tend to give the impression that in the Trinity, it's really the Father that's the angry one. It's really the Father that's the angry one in the Old Testament. Sometimes in our careless speech, we tend to imply that the Father in the Old Testament was stomping on people back then. But now in the New Testament with Jesus showing up, he sometimes somehow calms him down. Well, this actually gets a lot of biblical text twisted. First of all, according to the New Testament, Jesus just is the same God as the Old Testament. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were all active back in the Old Testament as well. And if you read the Old Testament, you'll see pretty clearly Jesus was both just and merciful in the Old Testament. And if you read the New Testament carefully, you'll start to see Jesus is both merciful and just here too. Now, I get that the Trinity is a complicated doctrine, and I'm not going to unpack everything right now in this sermon, but if you have any questions about it or you're confused about this language of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, feel free to come talk to any of the pastors of this church. We would love to help talk to you about it. It is a complicated doctrine. It makes my head spin. But as the people of God, it's important to know who our God is and what he's like. So please come talk to us about it, and we'll do the best we can to try to understand this doctrine together. But the point, for the sake of this sermon that I want to make and really hit hard here, is that as loving as Jesus is, compassionate and caring as Jesus is, and he is, all of those things, he is still God. And consistently, when you read the New Testament text about judgment, Jesus is the one who is in charge of judging the whole world. John 5:22 states, "For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father." This is why in the ancient creeds that we read today, the Apostles' Creed, it's explicitly stated that the Son is the one who is coming to judge both the living and the dead. Friends, make no mistake, Jesus is loving, Jesus is kind, and Jesus is the one who is responsible to judge the whole world, to judge everyone by the book. And as scary as that sounds, it's also kind of the best news in the whole world. When we went through our passage in Revelation 5, one of the things that I took away from the passage is that the one who is passing down the judgments throughout the whole book of Revelation is the Lamb slain, who by his blood redeemed the people of God from their sins. What makes Jesus worthy to carry out judgments, worthy to discern the difficult things of our world, is that this is the same God, the same Savior, who was able to perfectly display God's justice and mercy at the cross. Jesus can be trusted to bring about perfect justice because he was the one through his life, death, and resurrection fulfilled all the demands of justice while displaying all the glories of God's mercy. He saved us by living a life we could not live, dying to pay the penalty that we could never pay, and rose again from the dead to give us a life we could never earn on our own. And in saving this way, Jesus proves himself to be both just and justifier of the one who has faith in him. Friend, a Savior like that, who could so perfectly display that kind of nuance in justice and in mercy, that's the kind of Savior you can trust. The kind of judge you can trust to get it right in his judgment of the world. And again, as we said, this is really good news. Justice will win. Righteousness will be established. All the world will fall under the right rule of God himself. This is all you could ever hope and dream, if you yourself are a good person today. But what if you're not as good as you seem? Maybe the majority of your life looks pretty spotless, except for a couple of skeletons hiding in your closet. What if you're all right, but not necessarily all good all the way down? What does it actually look like when Jesus comes to judge everyone by the book? As we see here, when we look at verses 12 through 15, this final judgment is going to come to everyone. The dead, great and small, will be before the throne. The sea, death, and Hades give up the dead who are in them. Everyone who ever lived and died on this earth will be present here before the great white throne of God on Judgment Day. Everyone is going to be there. And as it is repeated in verses 12 and 13, everyone will be judged according to what they had done. And after everything is evaluated, everyone's actions taken into account, Jesus, according to verse 15, executes perfect justice, brings about a perfect new world. How does he do this? By casting all those whose names are not written in the book of life into the lake of fire, along with death and Hades and all the other forces of sin, death, and destruction. Let's be very clear about what this text is saying. According to Revelation, Jesus is the one who sends people to hell. What are we to make of this? Is it fair? Is this truly what things ought to look like when Jesus judges the whole world? The doctrine of hell is never an easy thing to talk about. But if it's real, if people are really going there, then it's important for us to understand. There are a couple things that I think about that are helpful for me when I'm trying to sort through this doctrine. First, I think personally, most likely the various imagery in Revelation, this image of a lake of fire is a little bit metaphorical. It's figurative language meant to make a point. But at the same time, it seems unlikely to me that people are actually on fire burning forever. But I don't want to soften the doctrine too much. The point of using metaphorical language like that is to stress the fact that this is the worst fate you could ever imagine. Revelation is trying to make us understand that this is the most terrifying thing that can happen to you. Second, this doctrine doesn't mean that everyone will be given exactly the same sentence on Judgment Day. There are other verses in the Bible which seem to indicate that there are degrees of punishment. Jesus does take into account the circumstances of our lives, the severity of sin, how much damage we've actually done, and the ignorance that we've had in knowing what is right and wrong. Luke 12, 47 and 48, Jesus states, "And that servant who knew his master's will, but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much is given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand more. This is helpful, at least for me. It helps to know that in Jesus' perfect justice, he is nuanced. He does recognize the distinctions between some actions and others. He does take into account the various circumstances of our lives. And it's helpful for me to know that Jesus will judge everybody justly. Even though there are some complex situations in life that you and I wouldn't really know how to call. You and I wouldn't really know how to discern rightly what justice looks like in that situation. Jesus knows how to make the right call. It will be nuanced. It will be fair. And it will be exactly what is called for. The punishment will fit the crime. Now, it's helpful. But having said all of that, that doesn't really get rid of this big elephant in the room. Why is everyone condemned to some measure of eternal conscious torment? Eternity is a long time. And this seems like a pretty harsh sentence to pass on regular people with petty faults, isn't it? In college, I had the privilege of studying abroad in Germany for a summer. While we were there, one of the historical sites I got to see with my group was a Nazi concentration camp in Dachau. I remember my professor, Dr. Quiggle, talked to me after our visit. And he told me that it's because of places like this, atrocities that like this that happen in our world today, that he firmly believes in the doctrine of hell. And of course, he's right, right? Even if you're not a Christian today, you can feel the weight of that argument, right? Surely, if there's a God out there at all, if there's any kind of cosmic justice, Dachau can't mean nothing. Surely, something's got to be done. But done to whom? Who should pay the price for that kind of atrocity? We immediately think Hitler. Obviously, he's the one that's got to pay the price. Obviously, hell makes sense for someone like Hitler. All right, fair. And maybe we would throw in there, you know, like his generals and his soldiers. Surely that kind of atrocity, that level of inhumanity deserves eternal punishment. All right, I think generally we can all feel that. What about the citizens who watched the Jews being ostracized, gathered up, taken away? What about the townspeople who lived near the concentration camp, didn't know exactly what went on in there, but just decided not to check it out, not to do anything about it? Can we actually say that the citizen who stood by and did nothing doesn't deserve hell? This is one of the realities that our hyper-individualistic culture is slowly starting to realize these days. You and I are probably far more culpable for the various atrocities of our world than we would like to believe. This is one of the dangers of sin. It has ripple effects all across the world in ways that we never imagined. And when you and I take a step back and think about how our indifference may have cost people their lives, how our greed may have actually enslaved the weakest among us, we slowly start to realize that you and I are not as good as we think we are. And maybe we deserve hell a lot more than we think we do. Not only is our sin far more heinous than we realize, but at the same time, according to John, our participation in a sinful world actually makes us enemies of God, rebels against his kingdom. Think about it. Every cent spent on pornography inadvertently funds an economy of dehumanization and prostitution. Every divorce that we participate in subtly undermines a child's chance to live with his or her own mother and father. Friends, this is why in Revelation 18, God sternly calls his people to come out of Babylon. Be separate from this world. Be distinct. Be different. Don't participate in the systems of evil in this world, because when Jesus comes to judge by the book, he's going to put down his enemies in his judgment. And you and I need to make sure we're not his enemies. This is a hard passage to preach. A bleak text. Jesus is coming to judge everyone by the book. And if he does that and does it right, then that means he's going to have to judge both you and me by the book as well. He cannot bring about a perfect world without dealing with imperfect people first. And in light of who he is and who we are, it's starting to look more and more like we actually deserve hell. But is there any hope for sinners who are sorry for what they've done? Yes. Yes, there is. It's a small glimmer in this text, but it is there. Remember, Jesus the judge is the perfect display of God's justice and mercy. And on judgment day, according to this text, Jesus brings with him two sets of books. One by which to judge the sinner by their own works. And another, the book of life, by which he judges the sinner by his own work on their behalf. According to Revelation 13:8 and 21:27, the full title of this book is the Book of Life of the Lamb who was slain. And rather than being rightly punished for their sins, Revelation states that all those whose names are written in the Book of Life are spared on Judgment Day. What is it about this book that spares them? In Revelation 3, Jesus, speaking to the church in Sardis, calls the people there to wake up, repent of your sins, and trust and follow him like he's been calling everyone to do all along. And then he says in verse 5, Revelation 3, 5, the one who conquers, in other words, the one who comes out of this world to follow Christ will be clothed in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Friends, this right here is the thing that makes this Christianity distinct. No other self-help book, psychologist, religion, philosophy of life will give you this right here. Judgment Day is coming. Right now, the judge who is in charge of judging everyone by the book is offering you and me a chance. A chance to know real mercy. Rather than receive the punishment we deserve, we can repent and take refuge in Jesus Christ. We can stop serving the kingdoms of this world and start serving the one king we should have been serving all along. And all those who do so can know that they will stand on judgment day clothed in the perfect righteousness of Christ. We can know that the infinite value of the death of the Son of God himself has taken care of the punishment that we deserve for sin. And on judgment day, we can know that all our sins will have been revealed to be pardoned by the blood of the Lamb. Friends, all of this is being offered by the judge himself right now. All of this is offered to the one who repents and by faith finds refuge in Christ. Friends, judgment day is coming, and it will be here sooner than you think. Are you ready for it? Have you repented of your sins, turned away from this world, made a clean break with the systems of evil, and sought refuge in the perfect righteousness of the Lamb today? And if you haven't, what are you waiting for? There's a disaster coming, but there's a way of escape. You don't have to die in your sins. You don't have to go to hell. There's going to be people up here praying after the service is done. Come talk to one of them. Ask whatever questions you want. Whatever questions you have about God, Jesus, hell, we would love to talk to you more about this. Brothers and sisters, for you who claim to belong to Christ Jesus today, you who claim to be a part of his kingdom, to be in his book, does it show in our lives? Does our life really reflect a clean break with this world? Does our life show that our king is King Jesus? Kids, are you sure that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life? If you're not sure, today's a good day to talk to your parents about Jesus, to find out what it really means to trust and follow him, why your parents go to church every Sunday, why they do the things they do to serve the church, to tell other people about Jesus. Parents, today's a good day to talk to your kids about the gospel, to let your kids know that there is a way for them to be saved from the wrath of God. Friends, have we done our best to ensure that our names are in the book of life? And if we are sure that we've done our best, have we done our best to ensure that the people around us, their names are in the book as well? Have we talked to our kids? Have we talked to our neighbors? Have we talked to our coworkers? Have we told them what it means to be pardoned by the blood of Christ? Do they know where to find mercy from the wrath of God? Do they know where they can find forgiveness for their sins? Even if we've done our best to ensure ourselves, ensure the people around us, have we prayed? Have we earnestly pled with God that he would change the hearts of our kids, the hearts of our neighbors, the hearts of our community, so that they would recognize their guilt and their need for a Savior? According to this text, Jesus is coming to judge every one of us by the book, and that changes everything. All that matters in this life is whether or not we belong to Jesus. All that matters is whether or not Christ is our King. All that matters is whether we have turned away from this world to trust in Christ, whether or not our names are written in his book. Today, Because when that day comes, and Jesus finally settles the accounts, it will be too late. Too late for those of us who waited. Friends, today is the day of the Lord's salvation. And if you want to be saved, don't wait. You have no excuse this Sunday not to ask someone about Jesus. Get your doubts answered. Find out what it means to repent of your sins and trust and follow Christ. Do it today. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you.